Boy, aren't we a sick bunch. And that's only physical. Well, I'm glad to be with you. I don't like the heat. I just got back last night from up north. 2 mornings this week, it was 62 and 58 on the deck. I had to pull a jacket on in order to have my morning coffee. Sat there and looked at the lake, and the lake was absolutely like glass, so I knew that any breeze was coming out of the north. And then I think it was Thursday night, but I'm not sure if it was Thursday night or Friday night. The national news, up there I can only get very limited. And the national news come on, and it was a lady that was the commentator, not Peter Mansbridge. So either he's on holiday, or else it was the Friday night or Saturday night or something like that. And I couldn't believe how long this person spent on the heat wave that's going through Canada, the United States, and how they've showed pictures of this and so on and so forth. Well, when I got home last night, I realized exactly what it was like down here, and how that it rained up there one day, and then the remainder it was warm with a nice breeze coming off the lake, and it was just absolutely perfect weather. Except some people would be like this in the morning, you know, and I had to close the cottage windows at night. It got too cold to sleep. With it the way it was. Would you turn with me to Exodus, the 24th chapter? Exodus, the 24th chapter, and then I want to turn to Exodus 32. I am more and more amazed at Old Testament stories which speak to us of New Testament truths. Another thing I'm amazed at, our morning meeting here, the emphasis was on the love of Christ, and my thoughts have been on the love of Christ for 2 or 3 weeks now. And the other thing that I've been impressed with more recently is the fact that how Christ has taken upon himself things that relate to us earthlings. Do you realize that right now in heaven there's a man, and he's got a human body? Now, it's not a corruptible body, it's incorruptible, but he is in heaven a man. And through all eternity, he's going to look like a man. Like us. And he didn't take upon himself the form of an angel. He didn't take upon himself some heavenly being. He's taken upon himself a man. And as a brother was reading this morning, in regards to David, when the angel came to Mary, she said that her baby would sit on the throne of his father, David. Here we have the Lord of glory sitting on a human throne. And you know, when you really stop to think of some of these things, We can only go so far, can't we? Our minds sort of, mine I don't think gets quite to the roof up here in understanding some of those things. But as that first hymn this morning that we sang, we'll understand better by and by. And sometimes in our quest for studying the scriptures, sometimes I find that I have to just stop and say, whoa, that's as far as you can understand. And you know, it was like that with the disciples, wasn't it? The Lord said, this is all you can understand right now. You can only understand so much. And as we study the Word, as we mature in the Word, the more and more we understand. But there are certain things that we won't understand until we get to glory. But one of the things that just amazes me is the Lord of glory. And our brother mentioned this morning that God can do anything. And I was going to add to that, that God can do anything, but anything that he does is absolutely righteous. He could do anything, but he never does anything that's not righteous. You remember Abraham, he pled with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. And I heard a man on television talking on this prayer. And it was, I was kind of amazed at what he said about this prayer. But he mentioned that it was characteristic in that day not to ask for everything the first shot. And see, he asked for so many, and then he went down so many, and then he went down so many, and down so many, and finally he got to 10. I don't know if that was the end of Abraham's faith, or whether, but what he said was, he just sort of, it seems to me, just sort of threw up his arms and said, well, will not the creator of the universe do that which is right? And so God can do anything, but anything that he does, it will be in total righteousness. And we can see the things which are taking place in the world today, and there's lots of people that are thinking that God should step in, but God has full control, and he will do what is absolutely right. In Exodus, the 24th chapter, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God." And then turn to chapter 32. Chapter 32, Exodus, chapter 32. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool after he had made it a melted calf and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people whom thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a melted calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath burn against the people whom thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out of the land, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides. on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted, he said, Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them who shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them who cry for being overcome, but the noise of them who sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and scattered it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word again this morning. We may look at this and we say we can't understand the children of Israel, but all we have to do is look in the mirror and we can say we can't understand ourselves. We can't understand mankind. In that this morning that I mentioned in the morning meeting, I don't know how many of you have seen a leprous person. The big thing in Canada, United States, I think, is cancer. If you read the obituaries in the Windsor Star, I would say that at least 80% mention that the person battled cancer before they died. But in the children of Israel, leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. Many years ago, there was a lady in Lockport, New York. And Juanita and her sisters used to go and sing for her. And I went a couple of times to this lady's home. And I was told that this woman had leprosy. Now, I kept my hands to myself. I didn't touch anything in the house. I don't know what would have happened, but this woman's face on the one side was all gone, and her eye was hanging in a socket down on her cheek, which was all raw. That's a little bit of a picture of what leprosy apparently was. That's the only person that I have ever seen. Dr. Virgin in Toronto was a surgeon, orthopedic surgeon, and he went to India, and he was there for about 25 years, and much of his time that he was spent there, he operated on lepers, and he did operations to switch sinews and tendons around so that people could use their limbs, which they couldn't lose, but invariably fingers would fall off, toes would fall off, and stuff like this. But he did it as a ministry, along with the mission there. When we look at Moses, and we see Moses here in this particular circumstance, we find that it's Moses that's called up by God up into the mountain. And we find that time and time again, Moses is the one who God spoke to face by face. You know, in the New Testament, we're reminded that the Old Testament saints had like passions as you and I. And if we look at that very closely, we find out they were human beings like you and I. We have a tendency, maybe, well, I shouldn't say we, I think we, but me in particular, I think sometimes that these people were sort of special, a little bit different. But according to Scripture, no, they were human beings. Some of the things which they accomplished, we can't understand. And Moses is one that we see as a man that God called for a specific purpose. And God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. And he met Moses apparently face by face. And yet, when Moses wanted to see God's glory, God said, "Will you pass before me? And I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and as I go before you, I'll put my hand over the cleft, and you can only see my hinder parts." And yet it seems that God called Moses up into the mount for 40 days, and in that, called up on that mount, he gave him the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a man right on granite making a tombstone. That's the closest that I can think of tombstone, is when they take this air tool and they put in the names, they put in the flowers, sometimes they put in a cross and everything like this on granite. This is what I think of when I think of God writing on these two tables of stone. Moses didn't do it. Moses took them up there, and God wrote on them. And it's very clear that three times in this passage, it says God wrote on them, and God gave them to Moses. Now, while Moses was up there for 40 days, the children of Israel started to complain. And you notice that they said, "We don't know what's happened to this man, Moses." Now, you know, you wouldn't say that of somebody you've known for years, would you? "This man, Phil." No. "This man, Moses. We don't know what's become of him. He's been gone for 40 days. And so they went to Aaron. Now, if we study this very closely, we find that Moses had left Aaron and Hur in charge while he went up on the mountain. He just didn't escape and leave things willy-nilly. He left them in charge. He said, "If there's any problems, there's any matters that have to be dealt with, any judging that have to be done, you go to these two men." Aaron was Moses' brother. Hur was Moses' brother-in-law. He was the husband of Miriam. And you may recall that at the battle of the Amalekites, that Moses was on the mount and Joshua was in the valley fighting the enemy, and God had told Moses to lift his hands, and as long as he lifted his hands, which sort of speaks to us of supplication, the Israelites defeated the Amalekites. But you know, how long can you lift your hands, eh? First thing you know, they're starting to do this. Moses was human. And so what did Aaron and Hur do? They rolled up a big rock and said, "Here, Moses, you sit down on this." And they got alongside of him and they held up his hands. Well, these are the two men that are left in charge. And the children of Israel came to Aaron. And as the request is made, "Make us gods." You know, you and I, looking in hindsight to look at this, cannot believe that they would do this. These people had come out of Egypt. Egypt would not have let them go easily. They had been through all of these plagues which had plagued Egypt. And finally, on the last night, they had taken that lamb and they had slain that lamb. They'd put in the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And they had roasted it. They had eaten it. They had everything packed up. They had their shoes on their feet. They had their staff in their hand ready to go. When all of a sudden the cry started going through Egypt, because the death angel had come through and had slain the firstborn. And they were to leave Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of here and take your cattle and take your little ones and take all your belongings and get out." And they had done so. Now, that wouldn't have happened with a general. That wouldn't have happened with Moses. This is what the Lord had done. And they went out from the land of Egypt, and 3 days later they were faced with the sea. Mountains on either side. It isn't very long ago that I saw a documentary on the area where they came. And there is no other way to get to the sea than at the particular place where they were. And when they got down to the sea, here's these mountains on either side. The sea is in front of them. And they look back, and here comes the Egyptians with all their war chariots and their men of war, their arrows, their bows, their spears, pursuing after them. And this man of God, Moses, he's a man of God, but he's a man. And he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the Lord said, "Moses, put your rod out over the sea." And the sea opened up. And the children of Israel, 1.5 million of them, went through the sea on dry land. I don't know how deep it was. I just know that I can just imagine in my mind looking up there, and there's a wall of water up there, and it's staying there, and it's not coming down on me. And not only that, it wasn't mud in the bottom. It was dried up so that they could walk through. And they went through on dry land, and on the other side, God said, "Moses, put your rod out again." And he put his rod out again, and the sea come back. And all of Pharaoh's army, and all of his chariots, and all of his horses, and all of his armament was destroyed in the sea. Every once in a while, we have to let our imagination run just a little. Not run wild, but let it run. We have to think now, what would this be like to have if that wall was water? And it wasn't frozen. And we're walking through here. Don't you think that some of these people would have been looking over there and saying, "I hope that holds. I hope there's no leaks in that wall." This was a tremendous miracle which the Lord provided. And they haven't gone very long until we have this particular situation here. Moses is only gone 40 days. And they come to Aaron and they say, "Make us gods." And the gods, if you study this closely, this melted calf, which Aaron made, in all probability, was fashioned like Aspis, the chief god of the Egyptians. It boggles our mind, doesn't it, to think of this? And when Moses turns to come down with the tablets of stone, Joshua there has been his faithful minister. Joshua has been there just as long as Moses has. And Joshua says, "I hear this sound in the camp." And he thought maybe it was war. Maybe they were being overcome. Maybe they weren't being overcome. Maybe they were overcoming. Moses says, "No, I hear singing." And when Moses come down and saw the calf, and when he saw the eating, and when he saw the dancing, and when he saw what was taking place, he threw the tables of stone down and broke them. It isn't a pun, but Moses was the first one to break the Ten Commandments. You notice what the Lord had said, "Moses, you get down to the camp. The people which you have brought out of Egypt have made themselves a melted calf." Moses said, "Lord, I didn't bring them out of Egypt. They're not my people. They're your people, and you brought them out." And the Lord said, "Let me destroy them, and I'll make a nation out of you." Moses said, "Listen to what the Egyptians are going to say. For mischief you brought them out, just to destroy them in the wilderness." But there's a lesson here when we see of these particular people. They've gone to Aaron, and Aaron said, break off the rings in your wives and your children's ears. Where did these rings come from? You recall that when they left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. God made it so that they were favorable to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians give them gold and silver and precious stones. They give them all sorts of things. And now they had all these in their ears, and Moses, Aaron said, break them off. You see, what gold speaks to us of is purity. But this gold came from Egypt. This gold came from the world. And these people weren't hearing heavenly gold, they were hearing earthly gold. They weren't waiting on Moses to come back down, who had gone up to meet with their God, the God who had performed all these tremendous miracles to them. And he said, break these off and bring them to me. I don't understand Aaron at this point. I can't conceive of this. When Moses faces Aaron, he says, well, I put it in the fire and it come out a calf. But that isn't what the scripture says. Says he used an engraving tool. Do you know how long it would have taken to make this calf? First of all, he would have to make a mold, unless he already had one. He would have to make a mold. Then he would have to take all this gold and put it into a pot, and he would have to put it over a fire, and he would have to bring this gold up so it was so hot that it was now liquid. Then he would have to take and pour that into the mold, and after this is hardened, he's got to break the mold off and engrave it. And then the people, when they saw this, how long this was taken, I don't know. But it didn't happen like this. And Moses and the children of Israel said, these are our gods which brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now, our time won't permit us to develop this too much further, but we've got to look at this and say to ourselves, this is a picture of maybe us today. Aaron said to them, tomorrow's a feast day, and there's two sacrifices tomorrow. And so they're going to have these sacrifices, but they have this golden calf before it. Now, if we were to go into the book of Leviticus, we would find in the book of Leviticus there, in the very first chapter, one of the sacrifices. And this sacrifice depicts the Lord Jesus Christ in all his obedience to the Father. I once made the statement of, asked the question, what was the prime reason that Jesus Christ came to the earth? And different people said, to die on the cross. But actually, the prime reason that Jesus Christ came was to do the Father's will. And he always did the will of his Father. He never did something that was apart from the will of his Father. And you know, if we look at one of these sacrifices, we often see, and we look at them, and we see the leaven. And if we go to Matthew, the 13th chapter, we see there, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, how that the Lord speaks there of the woman that took the three measures of meal and added the leaven. The leaven permeated the whole meal. Well, our wives, our grandmothers have baked bread, and now we got bread makers, so it's a little bit easier now, but you know how they used to take it and make it all and punch it all down and put it in a big bowl and throw a tablecloth over it and put it in a warm place and it would all rise up, and then they'd take and punch it all back down again and it would rise up again. And the yeast, which is referred to as leaven, had permeated that whole thing. And leaven in the sacrifices was always forbidden. There is never one sacrifice where leaven was allowed in there. So particular was it that they went through their houses to make sure there was no leaven in their houses. My one sister, my third sister, worked for a Jewish doctor in Toronto, And at a certain time of the year, they build these booths outside of the house, and they were built of corn stalks and branches and everything else, and they were in there. But then she had to go through the whole house with a vacuum and make sure there was no breadcrumbs, nothing anywhere that would have any yeast in it. And it was so in the children of Israel, no leaven whatsoever. And I don't think that that is uncommon for us as Christians to know and to believe. But you know, there's something else in those sacrifices that I haven't heard anybody mention, and I haven't heard anybody speak of from the platform. And that was, there's to be no honey. No honey. Just the same as there was no leaven, there was to be no honey. You remember Saul made a decree when they were at war that nobody was to eat anything whatsoever. And Jonathan didn't hear it. And when he come back, he was been fighting the Philistines, and his armor bearer was there, and on the way back he finds this honey, and he sticks his staff in it, and he takes this honey and he eats some of it, and as a result Saul was going to put him to death. And what did Jonathan say? Well, he was famished, shall we say. He was hungry. He had had tremendous exercise. And he said, didn't you see how my eyes were enlightened when I took this honey? Well, you know, honey speaks of something that we like. Most people, at least, like honey. I have honey every morning, whether I have cereal or not. I have honey. And it's unpasteurized honey. I don't use pasteurized honey. I use unpasteurized honey. But honey speaks to us of something that's pleasant, something that is desirable to us. Now, why then was the sacrifice to have no honey? Because you see, when we come to the morning meeting, we don't come here to do things that please us. We don't have music that pleases us. We don't have grandiose orchestra that pleases us. Some assemblies, they start the hymns with the piano just to make sure that they're on tune, but others, they don't. We at Berean, we never have the there. You don't hear. You start the hymns and away you go. But the idea is that it's not for us to come here for our pleasure. What we've come here for is to please the Father. We want to come to the Father to give him thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our meeting this morning was tremendous. In thanksgiving to Jesus Christ for what he has done. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a brother brought out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ all through the four Gospels. We see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again. You know, it rings through my ears time and time again when I think of the Lord hanging there on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, they were obedient to their superior officer. The government said these people must be crucified. He gave it to the centurion, and the centurion gave the job to the soldiers, and they did what they were told to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We come to the morning meeting, it's not with honey, and it's not with leaven. We come with the morning meeting to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. You know, we couldn't do it ourselves. There's nothing that we could have done. We couldn't lift ourselves with our own bootstraps. Aaron had told them the feast is coming the next day. And what did they do? They brought their idol before the feast. And they ate and they drank and they sang. Men who know the original languages far better than I do say that there's every indication that there was prostitution and fornication along with this celebration. We say, well, That wouldn't happen in a morning meeting, no. But you see, whatever is a god, whatever is an idol, everything that comes between us and God becomes an idol. We leave it outside the door, and we come here. We strip ourselves of everything that it's possible to strip ourselves of. They had gods of gold and silver, but you know, we have gods of all sorts of things. We have gods of ambition, we have gods of jobs, we have gods of work, we have gods of all sorts of things. Things that mean more to us and we spend more time on than we do other things of God. And the lesson, our time is over, but the lesson here is, the children of Israel brought these gods before the offerings, before the sacrifices. The challenge to us is to clear ourselves completely of all these things that would detract us from the things of God. Give our soul attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He met with his disciples and he said, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Yes, it's the Lord's death that makes it possible for us to go to glory. It's the Lord's death that makes it possible for us all to be together throughout all the ages of eternity. And as we look at this, and as we think of this, you know, if we go to the book of Peter, we find Peter said that the people come along and said, well, it's so many thousand years now, and things are just the same as they always were. They've forgotten that he's coming. But Jesus said to his disciples, in John the 14th chapter, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let your imagination run again. You're out on the cemetery, and you're all gathered around the grave, and the casket has already started to go down into the grave when suddenly the casket bursts open and that body that was in there bursts forth, and the next thing you know, you hear the rumble around you, and you look and there's a grave here and a grave there and a grave there and a grave there, which is broken open, and there's a body coming out of it. And the first thing you know, these bodies are going up, and then you realize all of a sudden that the people standing around the grave are starting to go up, but some of them aren't. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming back again. Many people have forgotten the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. There's nothing in Scripture that has to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ. He could come before we get out of this building today. And sometimes I said, let our imagination run. You see, it could be just that real. We could be gathered at a cemetery when that takes place. We could be gathered here, and those old boards up there wouldn't hold one of us. We'd go right straight through them, and we'd be gone to glory. He said, I come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Mark, the 13th chapter, they asked the Lord when he was coming back again, and he said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, nor the Son. Isn't the Son God? Isn't God the Father and God the Son one? But you see, it was Mark that wrote it, and Mark is the one that wrote of the servant. But not only that, Zoltan Levitt put on a marriage play on TV a number of years ago. And it was to depict how a Jewish wedding would have taken place. And a Jewish wedding takes place, it's the groom that gets the place ready to live. It isn't the bride's parents that do all the work, it's the groom that does it. And when the groom has the place fit to the satisfaction of his father, the father says, go and get your bride. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the father is going to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, go and get your bride. And when he says, go and get your bride, the rapture will take place, and we will go up. Is everyone here going to go up then? Or if we were standing around that graveside, would you be one that was left standing? Think about it. Every one of us here need to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We must close. Loving Father, we thank thee for your scriptures. We thank thee for your word. We thank thee for your Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of your word to us. We pray that you bless us again this morning. Bless the truth of your word to us. The Apostle Paul, 3 times in the New Testament, referred to the truth of the gospel. And our Father, your word is true, and it will stand the test of time. And our Father, we pray that each one of us may be looking, not like the children of Israel who said, we don't know where this Moses has gone. Like those say, all things happen as they were in the past. We're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, but yes, we are looking for him. We're waiting for the day when he will come. We pray that each one in our group this morning will be ready and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes. Bless those who couldn't be with us this morning, our Father, for various reasons, and be with them wherever they are, for we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it's 12:05, so we're going to have our vacation Bible school meeting. If you would not like to be a part of the vacation Bible school meeting, now's the time for you to leave. Otherwise, we'll just spend about another 5 or 10 minutes or so talking about some VBS issues. Our vacation Bible school this year will take place the 25th through the 29th of July. It's going to start at 5:30 is when we're going to open things up for registration. The actual VBS meeting, or VBS, will take place from 5:45 till 8:15. The sign outside says till 8:10, but that's because I ran out of fives. So it'll just go till 8. So it should go till 8:15. What I thought we would do in the next few minutes is give a rundown of how things will happen, kind of play by play. And if you have questions as we go, feel free to ask them. At 5:30, let's start before 5:30 on Monday. Alana is looking into getting some sort of, what do you call these things? Bounce house? Or, you know, something fun that will attract kids' attention. We'd like to play music outside. And that'll happen for an hour or 2 hours before the vacation Bible school. That way we just have a lot of kids and they know that it's going to happen. Our biggest concern is just letting kids know that now is the time for VBS. Now you can come. They just don't have planning skills. So that's what will happen before. At 5:30 they come in and they register. There'll be a table in which they will sign a registration sheet.